I wanted to read with you today Genesis 39, which is the next little piece in our Joseph story. You'll remember from last week that Joseph, of course, has been sold into Egypt by his brothers. The Ishmaelites came along and bought him and took him. And so now he's in the house of Potiphar. So we'll start with Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had, with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Let's just have a short prayer before we start. Lord, help us today as we worship you and listen to your word to somehow be touched or moved or encouraged or challenged in new ways, to draw closer to you and to live out the life in real practice in the way that you have called us to do so. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I deliberately did not read chapter 38 of Genesis. I don't know how familiar you are with that story. It's a story just in a very brief nutshell of Joseph's older brother, Judah, who we've heard about before, who got into some trouble with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Judah had gone and married a foreign woman, and had had a couple of sons, and had given a woman, Tamar, to his oldest son, and his sons had died without producing seed, and when, as was the custom in that time, Judah gave Tamar to the next son in order to produce seed, And those sons refused to do that, and that led to all kinds of trouble. Judah's wife died at a certain moment, and when he had finished mourning for her, he went on a trip, and Tamar heard that Judah was going on a trip, so she ran to where he was going, dressed herself as a prostitute, and when she saw him, or when he saw her, I forget exactly how it went, he offered to purchase her services, which she agreed to, and they slept together, and Tamar became pregnant. And she had kept in her possession his staff and I think a tassel of his robe. When it became clear that Tamar was pregnant, Judah was, of course, furious because this was not done, not allowed. And the penalty, apparently, was to be burned to death. That's at least the suggestion that he gave. When he called her out, when she was coming to him, she sent ahead the staff and the tassel of his robe and said, "The man who got me pregnant is the man whose piece of robe this is." And Judah's comment was, "She is more righteous than I." There's all kinds of questions, of course, about why this story's there. There's no commentary on it. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. It just happens. But I think one of the reasons why it's there is to put Judah up in the spotlight. Judah and Joseph are now in the spotlight. And Judah is not conducting himself very well. He has a long way to go before he gets to the end of the story of Joseph and is becoming the man that he should be. And then, of course, there's the story of Joseph and how Joseph conducts himself in the house of Potiphar. So I just wanted to mention those two stories and just point them out. If you want to go back and read Genesis 38, read the story of Judah and Tamar. It's quite a graphic and shocking story. But the writer of Genesis is very clearly putting these two men and the way they handle things over against each other. He's putting them both in the spotlight. But I wanted to focus on Joseph this morning. Well, not really. Because as the title of the sermon is, it's not about Joseph. This is not primarily a story about Joseph being under testing and how he succeeded. It's not primarily a story about Joseph having a stellar character. It's not primarily a story about Joseph being able to withstand sexual temptation. It's not primarily a story about Joseph being a leader and the seven things or the six things or the five things or the 12 things you need to do to become a good leader. That's not what this story is about. This story is about what one writer called a crescendo of God's blessing. And it's amazing how clear and how intense the description is of God's blessing Joseph. Joseph, this 11th of 12 sons, beloved by his father, but that's all he had, into Egypt as a slave in the house of Potiphar. And if you have your Bible in front of you, or else just listen again to this text. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. And he prospered. He lived in the house of Potiphar. The Lord gave him success in everything that he did. Joseph found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. Potiphar put him in charge of everything that he owned. Everything. The only thing Potiphar paid attention to was the food that he ate. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had. Tremendous outpouring of just blessing. And then Joseph goes through this experience with Potiphar's wife and gets thrown into prison. And even there, at the end of the chapter, when he was in prison, there it says again, the Lord was with him. The Lord showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for everything that was done there. And I've put up on the wall here the words that are used and that are just repeated over and over and over again. The word here that's used for the word Lord, for Lord, is the word Yahweh, which you know as being the Old Testament's expression of the God of the covenant, the faithful God of the covenant. This is not the word Elohim, which is another word for God. It's the word Yahweh, who was with Joseph, who blessed him, a very, very often used Hebrew word, barakah. And God showed him faithfulness, and this is the often used Hebrew word hesed or chesed. Faithfulness, covenant faithfulness. And God just repeats and overwhelms and blesses Joseph, grants him favor, shows him his favor, grants him favor in the eyes of everyone with whom he came in contact. And he was just put in charge of everything. It's just this overflowing cornucopia of blessing. And I think what the writer here, what the text is trying to say to us is just real simple. God has determined to bless the world, and he's going to do it in spite of the most significant dysfunction that you can imagine. There's all kinds of dysfunction in the family of Jacob. There's all kinds of dysfunction in Egypt. There's all kinds of dysfunction in the house of Potiphar. And Joseph, at least at the beginning of the story, wasn't the best guy in the world either. And this, the writer and God himself just pours it on. He puts the pedal to the metal. Over and over and over again, in the richest language possible, just saying, God is pouring out his blessing. And the word blessing here is actually the same word that's used in Genesis 12 when God calls Abraham and says, I'm calling you to be a blessing to the whole world. And that's what God's doing here. That's the fundamental thing that's happening. And I just want to point that out just as clearly as I can. Whatever you're going through today, for personal circumstances, for concern about the wider world around us, whether it be local or national or worldwide, however bad things may look, however dysfunctional things may be, somehow, some way, God is pouring blessing out and working. His kingdom is driving forward. And there's nothing that can stop it. But of course, and this is the other part of the story, Joseph is there, right? This is a story about Joseph. This is a story about a man. And imagine if he had succumbed to bitterness and despair. Imagine if he had not worked well or worked honestly. Imagine if he had focused only on himself and his well-being and his own survival, which I'm sure he had to do to some extent. He needed to survive. He was in a dangerous situation. But imagine if Joseph had not comported himself well. Would Egypt have still been saved from the famine? Probably. Would Jacob and his family still have been saved? Probably. We don't know, of course. God's blessing does not depend on Joseph functioning well, but he chose Joseph, and he strengthened Joseph, And he gave Joseph what he needed. And he gave Joseph the challenge. And Joseph chose to live up to that challenge and to do what God called him to do. He made very deliberate choices. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he made choices to resist her. Don't think it was easy. It required commitment. It required dedication. It required making a plan. It required outright refusal. It required refusal to even be with her. It required running out of the house. It required every ounce of strength that he had to refuse her advances. And he chose it, and he did it. Okay? So the fact that God is pouring out his blessing and going to pour out his blessing doesn't take us out of the place of being responsible, because God always chooses people through which he brings his blessing. And we have the choice to go along with that movement or to go our own way. Another one of my favorite theologians and pastors these days is William Willimon. I'm sure I've mentioned him here before. He's just also, I think, he's a United Methodist bishop, taught for many years at Duke Seminary down in North Carolina. And he, in an interview, he was asked, what advice do you have for pastors? And I think in his answer, you could also think of church members. But this is what he said. He said, I think God is taking over the world with them. They're God's best shot at redeeming creation and bringing about a new heaven and a new earth. It may seem to them that their circumstances are absurd, but I'm telling you that God works in places like Bethlehem, Galilee, and Nazareth, and I would add Egypt. He works through people who Paul says are low and of no account, rubbish to the world. I believe that's how things are changing. I don't know when or how. It's a mystery. Paul batters a congregation, then ends the audacity by saying, you're the body of Christ. You're the only visible presence of God in this world. The pastor in me says, you got that just right. This ragtag group of people I'm forced to live with is God's answer. This ragtag group of people that I'm forced to live with is God's answer. So what this chapter 39 of Genesis calls us to do is two things. One is to see and believe that God is pouring his blessing out in ways we can and cannot see. In ways we can and cannot see. Some of us today can see that blessing. It's all around us. We're just enjoying it. And others of us are struggling, and we can't see it, and it's hard, and life is really tough. The message of the scriptures and the message of the gospel is that God, in Christ, whose table we're going to be at this morning, in Christ, is pouring his blessing out on the world, his favor, his blessing, his success, his faithfulness, himself, pouring it out into the world. And there is nothing that's going to stop that movement. It is going to happen. But, and, he calls us to be his people. As Paul says in Philippians, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. To not move away from his grace, but to move into it and move with it. And that can be through great success. Can also be through great failure. It can be through great health. and it can be through great suffering. The Bible gives us two other images. One is the image of a tree planted by the rivers of water. It prospers. It bears fruit for the nations. There's this picture of health. But there's also the picture, especially in the New Testament, of the seed that goes into the ground and dies. And when it dies, it gains new life and grows. So whatever situation you're in, great health, the strength of your life, everything going well, filled and overflowing with blessing, or struggling and suffering, through all of that, God is working and moving. And He calls us to do our part. He calls us to make choices. He calls us to follow Him. He calls us to believe and to obey in every way that we can. And we will not be able to do that unless we cling to Him. Or, as the Bible puts it, unless we feed on Him. And that's why we celebrate communion this morning. So that we can come just as we are, in the top bloom of our life, or the suffering which we're experiencing, we come to this table and we partake. And we commit ourselves again to being God's people in God's world. Not because His blessing won't come if we don't do it, but because He's called us to be part of bringing that blessing. And where else would you rather be? What other hope is there, especially in the suffering? If you could see your suffering as one of the ways that God is pouring blessing into the world, what might that change about your perspective? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this story, and help us to be able to grasp it and appreciate it and make it our own for our own lives as individuals, but also as a community. And be with us now as we celebrate Your table and communion with You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate.